just read from you. From this is from Acts chapter 2. And it says, "When the time of Pentecost was fulfilled, they were all in one place together. And suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. Then there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues, as the Spirit enabled them to proclaim. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven staying in Jerusalem. At this sound, they gathered in a large crowd, but they were confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and were in amazement they asked, 'Are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how does each one of us hear them in his own native language? We are Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya near Cyrene, as well as travelers from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, yet we hear them speaking in our own language of the mighty acts of God.' They were all astounded and bewildered and said to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others said, scoffing, 'They've had too much new wine.'" Okay. So, and then Peter kind of gets up and he explains it. He's like, "Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and proclaimed to them, 'You who are Jews, indeed all that happens in staying in Jerusalem, let's be known to you. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning.'" So then he goes in, and Peter gives his speech to the crowd. He begins to preach to the crowd fearlessly. So when we were on our pilgrimage, when we were in Jerusalem, one of the places that I was looking forward to going was what is known as the cenacle, the upper room. Now, historically speaking, I don't think that it's the actual upper room. And this is the reason why. Jerusalem has been destroyed, I don't know, since the time of Jesus, probably like seven times or so. You know, yeah, the Romans had destroyed it in 70. Then the Persians came, and then the Muslims came. And then, you know, over and over again, it's been torn down. So, and I don't know if it's even the exact spot, but when the Byzantines came at the time of Emperor Constantine around the year 300, his mom, St. Helen, was going around finding all the holy sites. And so what they established was this place on the upper room, and then beneath it there was a shrine to King David. And again, that was destroyed a number of times. The Crusaders rebuilt it, when they came, and they continued to have the shrine to King David underneath. Then again, the Muslims came and destroyed it, but then eventually the Christians came to be in possession of it again, and so they had it until about the year 1940 or so. So in that year, or 47, 1947, I think, is when Israel was established as a country. And so when the Israeli government took over, they took over because there was this shrine to David down below, they took over the whole building. And so eventually the Christians were given permission to go to the upper room, but they're not, I don't remember, it was Pope Benedict or somebody was like the first Pope to be able to say Mass there, or the first time that they had Mass there in many, many years. Anyway, so Pope Francis was trying to get it back, and so he was kind of in negotiations with the Israeli government, but I don't think that they haven't made any progress there. So that's kind of the traditional upper room that they have, the traditional cenacle. And so because of that, there's a monastery that's adjacent to that area. And again, it's not too far outside of the old, everything in Jerusalem was, you know, the old city was close. You know, nothing is really far from anything else. So it's just outside where the temple area was. And so it's the adjacent, it's called the upper room, they call it the Catholic cenacle. And so, so our tour guide was able to, a lot of Christians, pilgrims don't end up going there because you have to contact the monastery and you have to set up a time and different things like that. But our guide was really good. And so we got to go, and to celebrate Mass there and to think about it, but to think about kind of what, even if that wasn't the exact room, you know, it was kind of in that area. And what it's commemorating is really this, you know, first of all, what happened, the Last Supper happened there, the very first Mass ever celebrated happened there. And then the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus appeared to his disciples, you know, right after the resurrection in that room, in that place, you know, peace be with you in the Gospel of John. And then, you know, Jesus, they're hanging out in Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them, you know, stay here until I send the Holy Spirit. So what are they doing after his ascension into heaven, which is kind of on the hill across the way in the Eliona? They came back, and so then they're hanging out in the upper room again. And it says that the Blessed Mother is with them praying. And so they're praying for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so at Pentecost, then, the Holy Spirit, as we just read, comes down. Now, if you were to read this in Greek, okay, and this is the gospel, again, which is, this is, traditionally hold that Luke is the author of Acts of the Apostles, right? And so Luke is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, we find which narrative? The Annunciation narrative, okay? So in the beginning, going back again to the Annunciation, may be done unto me according to thy word, that moment where Angel Gabriel comes in, it says, he records it as saying, the angel saying, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, okay? So that overshadowing of Mary, in the Greek word I think is episkaizo. Okay, and so again, making some connections here, going, so the Holy Spirit going to overshadow her, going to come down upon her, okay, and it makes Jesus incarnate in her womb. Okay, she conceives by faith. Okay, connecting that to the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark of the Covenant have within it? Okay, the Ark of the Covenant had three things in it. It had the tablets, the Word of God. Okay, had a jar of the manna, the bread from heaven, and it had the staff of Moses that bloomed. Okay, so they hauled that around all over the place, and so then they would park it, and they'd put up this tent called the tabernacle, and only Moses would go in there. And then the Shekinah, the power of God, the Spirit of God would descend visibly, and then Moses would come out, and he'd be glowing, and be like, ah, put a veil on that. People were scared, you know, he was scaring little kids, probably adults too. It's like, so Moses would veil his face because the glory of God, the overshadowing, the Shekinah would come down. Okay, so Mary, Ark of the New Covenant, dwelling place, what does Mary have with inside her? Jesus said, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Bread from heaven, sound familiar? Old Testament, man in the desert, okay? What else does it have in it? It has the Word. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. He is the Word of the Father. So the Word of God dwelling in her. Okay? Okay. So now, let's take this another step forward. Okay, now we're Jesus suffered, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. Now we're at the point of Pentecost. And so what happens at Pentecost? Well, let's read here. When the time for Pentecost was fulfilled, there were many were gathered in one place, and suddenly there came from the sky a noise like a strong driving wind, and it filled the entire house in which they were. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, which parted and came to rest on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So when it says that the Holy Spirit, it says, it's using this, Luke is using the exact same language. You don't really get it here and in the English. But in the Greek, he's using the same word. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is overshadowing them. Okay? So who's present there praying with the apostles? Mary. You also have the Holy Spirit coming down. Are you getting a pattern here? Connect the dots. It's really cool. Because where Jesus is, where Mary is present, where the Holy Spirit is present, Jesus is made incarnate. So Jesus is made incarnate when they celebrate the Eucharist, when they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. Jesus is present now when they go out and they begin preaching that word of God for the forgiveness of sins, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is making Jesus present, filling them with that gift of the Spirit in union with Mary. And so this relationship between Mary and the Holy Spirit is one that brings about that fruitfulness of making Jesus present, of making Jesus incarnate. How is Jesus present to us? Well, in the church, if you think about our liturgy, okay, what do we have in terms of our liturgy? There are two main parts of the Mass. There's the liturgy of the Word, and then there's the liturgy of the Eucharist. Okay, so what do we do in the liturgy of the Word? In the liturgy of the Word, the gospel is proclaimed. The good news is proclaimed. Why? What happens? So when we preach the Word of God, in some mysterious way, even though we're using these human words, the Holy Spirit anoints these words. It's a fascinating thing to think about, because I've thought about this over the course of my life. When you think about what is actually happening here, okay? So through faith, I'm inspired. I get an idea in my head, okay? In my brain, I start to form words. What happens when I form words is that my brain sends an electrical impulse down to my vocal cords. I don't know if you've ever seen like a camera that they put down your throat when they check like your vocal cords and stuff like that. It's really kind of cool. Anyway, they like you have like these two membranes that kind of flap together. You know, it's kind of gross, but it's really cool. I get this electrical impulse down, and it begins to vibrate my vocal cords. I send air up through my lungs, vibrates my vocal cords, okay? And what that does is it makes a sound wave. A sound wave is basically a compression of air, okay? And that's formed as it comes out, as I speak it out of my mouth, okay? Now, what happens to the listener then? The listener then hears that word. There's another electrical impulse that's generated through when your eardrum vibrates. It sends it up into your brain, and so you then begin to decode what I'm saying. So if I say the word apple, okay, you get an image of an apple in your mind. If I say the word dog or puppy, you know, you get an image of a dog or a puppy in your mind. And so then you develop an understanding. We can have a conversation. And so somehow through that, those human words are in a certain sense impregnated with the Holy Spirit. And then when it goes into that Spirit goes out, when that Spirit goes forth through ordinary human being, it has the capacity to touch a heart so that a person can conceive the Word of God in their heart. And what happens when we conceive the Word of God? It enables us then to make an act of faith and to say, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So that faith that is generated then creates a human response. So in the Mass, what do? We have the readings. We have the gospel. We stand up and then we sit down. We listen to the Word of God. And after the Word of God, the preaching, the proclamation is unfolded for us, what do? We stand up and we say, I believe in one God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's making Jesus incarnate through faith in the person's life and in their person's heart, enabling them to receive the eternal word of God. But wait, there's more. Okay, in the ancient church, when they had catechumens, people that were getting ready to be baptized, they would dismiss them after the homily. You didn't get to stay for the creed. You didn't get to stay for the liturgy of the Eucharist. You had to go out and you like study the word of God more. The first time that you got to stay for the whole Mass was the Easter Vigil. And so because they weren't at a place yet where they could say, I believe, they had not made their baptismal promises. So that belief then leads into the liturgy of the Eucharist, because through faith, after we have consumed the word, then that faith then enables us then to consume the word sacramentally in the Eucharist. Because we're able to see with the eyes of faith that it is no longer a piece of bread or a cup of wine, but that it really is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. All this is really, it's only possible through the Holy Spirit. It is that same Spirit that enabled Mary to receive the Word of God into her heart, to conceive in her womb. It is that same Spirit that came down upon the apostles at Pentecost in union and prayer with Mary that made Jesus present there among them and enabled them to go out and to proclaim the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, of forgiveness of sins. It's that same word that it's that same Spirit that touches our hearts and enables us to say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe in your love. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are present in the Eucharist. And so that it is that Spirit that we pray for that first came upon the whole church then at Pentecost. That overshadowing. So the role of the Spirit is important in our lives. Because we've all been given a gift in our baptism. But it is only through the Spirit then that those gifts are unfolded, that those gifts are unlocked, that those gifts are unleashed. We all possess within us the gift of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding, counsel, piety, fortitude, and fear of the Lord. These were gifts that you were given in your baptism. These were gifts that were strengthened in confirmation. It was really neat. We had a confirmation retreat we had some of them at St. Joseph's Parish and in Paul and St. Bernard's and Julian. They just had their confirmation on Thursday. And then St. Benedict's and St. Mary's in Nebraska City were having ours on the 10th. So we had all the kids together. We had over 100 kids at our confirmation retreat. But we had some students from Lourdes, from our school. And they gave a witness talk. And they talked about their own experience of confirmation, how, you know, you kind of went through all the steps and you did your report on the saints and then, you know, the bishop came and anointed you with oil, but they didn't quite get it at the time. But as they've gone through and as they've had these encounters, and one of them talked about an experience that he had on going on a tech retreat. And he just came back on fire. I mean, it was so cool to see that, you know, just that how it unleashed those gifts. And now, you know, here he is. It was so cool because he's one of the stars on the basketball team. He's like 6'8". And he's talking to these middle school and upper elementary kids about how he loves Jesus and about how his life and how he's in his life, how he struggled with sin, but through the power of grace and how it's taken a while, but how he's been able to overcome that in his life and how it is just being filled with the Spirit is just so awesome. And for him, you know, if I, like when I was in high school, Like, if you were to park me in front of a group of, I'd be like, Jesus loves you. But it was awesome. And another one of our students, you know, he's a football player. And he was talking about his experiences. His family had been away from, had gone to all these different, I think he was baptized as Catholic, but then they kind of fell away from the faith. They were in these non-denominational churches, these kind of these big mega churches. And then, you know, then they kind of came back to the Catholic faith, and he received confirmation. And he was just talking about how just coming back to the Catholic faith, how he just felt like he was at home, and how that grace has been unfolding in his life ever since then. And there's a young lady, and she's one of the leads in the musical, and she's a cheerleader, and she starts talking to the kids about her love for Jesus and the relationship with Jesus and how that needs to guide our relationships as we go forward. It was awesome to see the Spirit working in these young people's lives, that gift of the Spirit being unfolded. And that's something really, it's something for all of us. You know, have we ever really prayed for the unleashing of the Spirit in our life? Have we ever prayed for that manifestation of the Spirit? Yes, we prayed, Lord, your will be done. But have we ever asked for that grace? Have we ever asked for the gift to give witness? Have we ever asked for the gift of healing? Have we ever asked for the gift of whatever it is? That we may be outfitted for the mission that God has given to us. Have we ever asked for a mission? Or tried to discern, what is God calling us to? And this only comes through the power of the Spirit. Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. I think a lot of times that maybe the Spirit isn't acting in us is because we never ask. We don't pray for that outpouring. We don't ask for the ability to be sent forth. Lord, here I am, send me. I know I'm not, you know, probably your ideal instrument of proclaiming the word, but with your grace, I don't have to be perfect. With your grace, you can even work through a sinner like me. So this understanding and this power of the Spirit, I think, is something that is of living in the Spirit. And Mary's role of facilitating that Spirit in our lives is so important. That's what was, again, that's what was happening in the Cenacle. That's what's happening at Pentecost. Mary praying with the church. What are they doing? Asking for the Spirit. Why? Because Jesus told them to. You know, the apostles, they probably didn't get it. You know, going back to the Gospel of Mark, they're kind of dumb and stupid, you know? But Mary's like, hey guys, remember when Jesus said this? Okay, let's go pray. Let's go pray for the Spirit. Trust me, it'll be awesome. I got some experience here. And that's what they did. They prayed for the Spirit. They prayed for the coming of the Spirit. They prayed for the unfolding of the Spirit. What did the Spirit do then? The Spirit filled them up with His fire. The Spirit enabled them to go out and to give utterance. The Spirit enabled them to speak in the gift of tongues so that all people could understand the message of God's love. Veni Sancte Spirit, come Holy Spirit. You know, the Legion of Mary, what's the first prayer that we pray? After the sign of the cross? Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, O Lord, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Why do we pray that? Because we are apostles of Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one that is sent out. The Holy Spirit is going to renew the face of the earth through us. Through us as instruments of God's love. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. How many times have we prayed that prayer? And I'm not saying you have to yell and scream when you pray it at your Legion meeting. You know, people might start looking at you funny. But do we pray it with purpose? Do we pray for that outpouring of the Spirit? Lord, send me out. In that idea, you know, that he brought up in the talks of that idea of discerning that apostolic work. Lord, who are the people that you want me to go out to and visit? Lord, who are the people that you want me to proclaim this message of the good news to? Lord, who are the people that you want me to share this gospel message to? Lord, who are the hardened hearts in our community that need to hear this message, that need to be loved? Send me to those people. Because when we have that gift of the Spirit, that power of the Spirit is able to melt even the hardest of hearts. So we share with them that gift of God's love because we are vessels of the Spirit. We are vessels of Jesus Christ. We are like tabernacles. We are like, because the Holy Spirit has overshadowed us, we are like Mary. We become like that Ark of the Covenant. We contain with us the mighty Word of God. At the end of Mass, what happens? Go forth. Ite, missa, est. The word ite in Latin means go. The word mass comes from the Latin word missio, which means sent. Go, I'm sending you out into the world because you've just received Jesus Christ. And his love is now radiating from you. And that's that fire of the Spirit. You know, that sober intoxication of the Spirit that they're talking to is like, you know, it's only 9 o'clock. We haven't been drinking yet. But this is what the prophet said, that there is going to be a manifestation and the signs that accompany that Spirit. The blind will see, the deaf will hear. The lame will walk. Those imprisoned will have the good news proclaimed to them. We are called to go out in the Spirit of love and in the Spirit of truth with Mary. To conquer, to crush the head of Satan. And to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. So Pentecost, that outpouring in the cenacle, it wasn't just something for the early church. It's not like we've moved on, you know, that we don't need the Spirit anymore. Come, Holy Spirit. And in that Spirit, and in that life, and in that transformation of the Spirit, we go out in not in our own power. St. Paul says, you know, we're vessels of clay. You know, we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. You know, it's not us, it's the Spirit working in us. But we have to be filled with the Spirit. You know, so to pray, Lord, unleash those baptismal graces that I have within me, that you have placed within me. Lord, unleash within me the grace of confirmation. Lord, send me out to proclaim your good news. And as we share that gift of the gospel, and as we are filled through the intercession of Mary with the Holy Spirit, then we really are. That's what it means to have an apostolate. That's what it means to have an apostolic activity. And, you know, it can just be, you know, the people that we encounter on a daily basis. Whether it's the guy in the park that's asking for money, whether it's the people in our family, people that we work with. Lord, help me to proclaim the good news. So God wants to send the Spirit into our lives. God wants that those spiritual gifts be unfolded in our hearts. So as children of God, let us boldly ask for that gift. And may it be done unto me according to thy word.